Thank you for joining me today. Last time we began to talk about the power of the living God. Who is God? God is power. Now you might think God's actual name is not power. Yeah, I tend to agree with you that if God exists, then God is powerful, but why are you calling him power? I call God power because that is his name. And let me prove this to you by taking you into the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. If you're following along in your own Bible, which I strongly recommend that you do, put your finger at Matthew 26 and verse 63. Matthew 26 is quite a long chapter, and at this point, Jesus has been arrested, and he's brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. And the chief priests in the council, the Sanhedrin, are scurrying around trying to get false witness testimony against Jesus. They could not find any at first, but eventually some liars come forward. They always do. Jesus is wrongly accused, but he keeps silent. Then in verse 63, just one verse before the one I want to emphasize, Caiaphas the high priest asked Jesus a pointed question. I'm reading Matthew 26, verse 63. The high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." In other words, are you who you say you are? And the high priest has very bad motives in asking this. Now listen to Jesus' clear answer in verse 64. This is Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what is Jesus saying? In summary, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus declares that he, Jesus, will sit at the right hand of, listen, power. And notice that power is capitalized, capital P, power. That is a name, the name used here by Jesus of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus says the name of God is power. Therefore, on these broadcasts, you will hear me call God power, for that is one of his names. Thank you, Jesus, for once again telling us everything we need to know about who God is. Hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. And speaking of God the Father, as I told you yesterday, as we discuss God who is power, I want to do so in the context of his Trinitarian nature. That is, I want to show the power of God the Father, the power of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of God the Holy Spirit. I am not talking about three distinct gods, but rather about the God who is three persons in one. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and he demonstrates his own power in each of these three persons of the Trinity. I'll spend most of the time on God's power manifested in the Son and the Spirit. However, today and tomorrow, let's see the mighty hand of God at work in the early portions of the book of Genesis. Last time I read to you all of Genesis chapter 1, and we clearly saw the demonstration of God's power in creation. This included the creation of male and female, man and woman, in Genesis 1 and verse 27. That reads, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And you should note that for God, there have always only been these two genders. All persons for all time are either male or female. No exceptions. I understand that the culture we live in today wants us to believe that there are multiple genders, but this culture hates God and is controlled by the master of all lies, Satan. Transgendering is the devil's invention. Period. At the end of the section in which Genesis 1 verse 27 sits, the Bible adds this, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." That's a refrain found within this grand chapter at the opening of the scriptures. Everything that God does is good, as the creation demonstrates, and now humanity is underway. It's good, right? Well, come over with me to Genesis chapter 6, and when you get there, find verse 5. If you are driving or otherwise occupied, just listen. We get a view now into God's thoughts. Genesis 6 verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That is not good. And what happened? In just four chapters, men and women, by their sin, had plunged humanity into a deep and overwhelming darkness. Evil was unleashed in such a way that Genesis 6 verse 5 could well be a perfect way to summarize the world's situation today, at this present hour. Indeed, wickedness is great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. This is one sin-sick, wretched, and deeply depraved world in which we live. And as we are about to see, God will not tolerate it forever. The judgment of God on sin is coming. Now, I know, today seems just like yesterday, and the day before that, and so on and so forth. But mark this down in your mind and heart. God will fulfill his promise to judge sin. Do not fall asleep on God. Your only escape, my only escape, anyone's only escape from God's judgment on sin is Jesus Christ, period. He's it. Listen now, as I proceed through Genesis 6 and verses 6 and 7, keeping our ears alert to what God says. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and God was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." God, who is holy, watched as unholy people sinned against him, and then God's patience ran out. And the Lord made a promise. He will destroy sin. He will wipe it out. He will restore his creation into what he wants it to be. But there is one twist. Listen now to Genesis 6 and verse 8 and pay attention to a man's name. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah. I love that, and I would like to be Noah. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't we love for God to say of us that we found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Listen to how verse 9 describes Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Today, don't you yearn to be a righteous woman, a righteous man, a righteous teenager and child, to be blameless and to walk with God? And this is exactly who I want to be in my own life. May God give us the grace to be like Noah, our forefather, in the faith. We are discussing God the Father, who is power, and we're in Genesis 6 on our way to Genesis 7. So to speed us along as the clock keeps ticking, let me just summarize the remainder of chapter 6 so that we get right into the display of God's power. As chapter 6 proceeds, Noah has three sons, and God continues to see that the earth is filled with violence and all flesh has been corrupted by sin. God tells Noah he's going to destroy people and earth and commands Noah to build an ark. And this was no general instruction, it's specific, things like adding a window and how many decks it must have. In verse 18, God says he will establish a covenant with Noah. I wish we had more time to discuss that. And that Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives should enter the ark. Noah is to bring food aboard with him, as well as animals, too, of every kind. Listen to the final verse of Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Obedience. Noah does what the Lord commanded, exactly as he commanded it. And now into chapter 7. This is Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, and the promise of God for rain. And I do mean rain. "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." And sure enough, Noah did what God wanted. He got himself, his family, and the animals on the ark, and down came the rain. Verse 10, "It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth." Right on time. Verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 7 are very descriptive. Listen to this. "All the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, the great deep has burst open at the command of God. That's power. That's domineering power. And now let me read you verses 17 through 24, the end of Genesis chapter 7. Listen to the power of God unleashed in the flood of mighty rushing waters. If you have your Bible open, read this along with me. Genesis 7, verses 17 through 24. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. That's Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Please read that for yourself when you get a chance. And what this true story, a fact of history, reveals is the power of God. This is the power of God over sin. This is the power of God in judgment. This is the power of God in how he commands nature for his purposes. It rains when he wants it to rain, for how long he wants it to rain. The water prevailed at his divine command. This is holy God rocking an unholy people. This is goodness savaging evil. This is God trouncing Satan. And this is all by power. God is power. So join me tomorrow as we continue to see the wonder-working power of God.